I'm Jeremy Meeks.
I'm K. Edward Copeland.
I'm David Helm.
And this is Preacher's Talk, a podcast for preachers and those who love preaching. Preacher's Talk is brought to you both by the Charles Simeon Trust, who train people to handle the Bible well, and Nine Marks, who provide helpful resources to build healthy churches. You can learn about both of these organizations more at SimeonTrust.org, NineMarks.org. Gentlemen, today, conclusions.
Conclusions.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
We're going to be finished today?
We're going to finish today.
We'll see.
This is carrying on in kind of our idea.
Last episode. This is
it. Somebody's out there like, hey, amen. This is kind of in our broad series, more or less, on the preaching moment. Mm-hmm. Right. I want to talk about the end of the preaching moment, right? The kind of landing the plane, the shutting it down or hooping our way out, depending on our tradition. But Ed, this was your idea.
Yes, it was.
So why in the world are we talking about this?
For two reasons. I think one of the benefits of being able to sit here at the table with you guys is the fact that we've come out of different preaching traditions.
Right.
Yep.
And so I would like to interact and hear from you some of the ways that you approach it, or some of the things that you've seen or heard that you thought were effective and not effective. But then secondly, I think that we can all learn how to land the plane better. Mm-hmm. And I want to have a discussion about what that really means.
Yeah.
And how does that work? Because in contemporary preaching, I've seen a whole lot of different ways it's done. And sure. I've come across some young preachers or some established preachers who work real hard at the introduction or whatever, but by the time we get to the conclusion, I feel it's a little bit mushy.
Right.
Yeah, or somehow or another, not as crisp as it could be.
Yeah. There's nothing as bad as when the plane takes off and you think you know the destination and you get excited because you think you know where you're going. And when you end up somewhere completely different and you're disappointed.
Right.
You were headed towards somewhere nice and you ended up somewhere like, I don't know, middle of nowhere, Arkansas. Hold on a second. I was headed to the beach.
This is a confession of my own tradition. We'd worked so hard on this metaphor of the plane.
Yep.
Mm. I was actually kind of schooled that your sermon takes off in one place and it lands in the same place.
Hmm. Oh.
So I worked hard at an introduction that I was already thinking of the conclusion. I mean, and I hate to say it now, but I might have spent an hour on an introduction in ways that I'm writing it out so that by the time I get back, you know, I'm putting that plane down in the same place. And it becomes a predictable package. It becomes the sermon becomes clean.
Yeah.
But sometimes you forget that you're supposed to land like at a different destination.
Right.
So I actually haven't followed the argument of my sermon to actually allow my people to get off the plane where they now belong. Mm. They're just back where they always started. And the sermon, you know, they know when it's going to end.
Yeah.
And so this idea of conclusions I found difficult early on in my preaching.
Well, let me testify that I found very difficult the whole concept of conclusions because I came up in a tradition where we call it hooping. That is a celebration that is musical in nature.
Right.
Really at the end of the sermon was the part you haven't preached if you didn't hoop.
Right.
You know, now that's generalization as relates to the part of the Christian family I came out of, because if you talk about Black preaching, you know, you have Gardner Taylors, you have, you know, William Augustus Jones, you have some of the hallmarks of Sandy Ray, you have some of the hallmarks of African-American preaching who did not hoop.
Interesting.
Right. There's enough bandwidth within the tradition that I came out of to celebrate and recognize something other than what I felt imposed upon me. Mm. And that is that a conclusion has to, and you'd even hear that as I close. That's right. A phrase you would hear as I close. And what that meant is as an organist, because I
was time to get on the keys.
Get on the organ because I got to help him land this plane.
Right.
So it took me a while to work out. Okay, well, wait a minute. There's more than one way to do this. And more importantly, does every sermon have to in the same way, land with the same pattern?
But you can see how in your tradition, when the word of God sits upon the people of God, it often brings forth celebratory notes and praise and response to God.
Oh, yes.
Yep.
So you can see how this is a natural consequence of someone thinking, well, what's the consequence of hearing God's word?
Right.
It's we celebrate in all that we have heard, and we celebrate in who he is and what he's done. So, but then it becomes a pattern that you throw on top of everything.
Right.
And there's no distinction anymore.
Yeah, yes. You have a real problem when you're preaching Amos, right? So, okay. So let's just think clearly. I think we've problematized the issue well.
Right.
We got our own traditions. We got our own personal failings and failures and growth in this area. But I want to know just from the beginning, okay, what are the like elements of a conclusion? What are you trying to do? Not just personally, but like in any kind of conclusion, what are you trying to do?
Okay. So, I mean, I'll just start this conversation on this one. So if the talk or the sermon must instruct, it must delight, it must move. And by that, Cicero meant conquer the will.
Yep.
It seems that often I was writing conclusions to delight, whereas they ought to be written to allow the force of the argument to actually move upon the hearer in the most distinct and clear way, and maybe his most simple way. So I think the conclusion should be an aid. I'm just off the top of my head here. It should be an aid to conquer the mind of your listener regarding the argument or the aim or intent of that text.
Good.
That's great. So I'll say two things. Let me answer the question first. I believe that a conclusion.
Did I not answer the question?
No.
No. Like, Dave, you just start talking, Dave. You don't even answer the dude's question.
He asked me, so now I'm going to answer.
Yeah, yeah.
The conclusion should bring to a burning focus the force and weight of the argument that you've been that the scripture is trying to make,
right?
That you are echoing. Another way to put it, however, because this gets at it in a slightly different angle. In a previous life, I was an attorney, and I can remember arguing cases where the judge was shaking his head, agreeing with everything I said, but then when the verdict came down, I didn't get the
interesting.
Verdict.
Interesting. Interesting.
There's been other places, other situations. I focused on appeals where I'd be arguing to a 3-panel set of judges and they would be mean mugging me or whatever, but the result would come back exactly what I wanted. They bought my argument.
Fascinating.
And that taught me, okay, I need to preach for results, not response. I'm not looking for per se, just people to say, amen, you preach well. I'm looking for what is the text trying to get people to do?
Right.
And can I, by means of artful argument, and in particular, by closing the deal with a conclusion, can I try to, with one last burning focus, get at what the text has been getting at as an argument?
It's interesting to use that phrase, burning focus, because I always imagine, stack another illustration on top of this, your conclusion should be, like, you ever a kid playing with a microscope or a magnifying glass?
Right.
Right.
Burning ants on the sidewalk?
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, exactly. Yeah.
No, I never did that.
I never, right. Yeah. I was a Christian kid. So that idea that, like, it's that thing that kind of is bringing it all to a head, right? And then to the point where you can actually sear through something. You can burn something. You're trying to bore into the mind of your hearer, like you're talking about, Dave, like conquering the will. So this is the thing. But what's I like about that illustration is that everything is actually funneling towards it.
Right? Yeah, there's a focus.
Because what this leads me to my next question. What are the things that you're trying to avoid doing in your conclusion?
Well, here's one of my struggles. I think I would tend to conclude in line with my own disposition rather than what the text is trying to focus the listener on. So if I'm an encourager, my conclusion's encouraged. If I grew up in a locker room, so I'm an exhorter, I'm a coach, my disposition is going to try to coach you on the way out the door.
Mm.
And so that's maybe not right. Maybe I need to think about, well, what's my text doing? So if I've got a text that's trying to put its arm around the listener, the conclusion should be that last little pull you tight before I let you go.
Yeah.
Right.
But if I've got a text that's trying to square you up, look you in the eye, and I've got my hands on your shoulders, the conclusion should be that, you know, that quick pat on your triceps, you know. If I've got a text that's aiming to grab hold of your jugular,
right,
the conclusion should maybe be when I finally let you breathe again.
Right.
You know? So move out of our personalities and back into that focused laser-like sunlight burning moment.
So, okay, that's so good. So that's one good. Of the problems could be that we actually, you know, wreck the text, especially the tone of the text, by defaulting to our own kind of predispositions in the conclusion. And what else can kind of should not be in a conclusion? You can speak from personal testimony if you want.
Well, a couple of things. Number one, shouldn't be any new material or information. Yeah. We're trying to land the plane. We're not trying to go to a different destination.
Divert, right.
But more importantly, just from personal experience, one of the things I had to overcome was just a pre-formatted conclusion that always connected just to one aspect of the gospel.
Interesting.
So again, I'm not talking about African-American preaching at large because there's a wide spectrum. I'm talking about that slice that I came out of. Regardless of where you started or what was going on, you could tack on at the end. You could say whatever you wanted to say.
But Sunday's
But you
coming.
Can tack on at the end one Friday.
That's right.
And as long as you can get excited. to early Sunday morning. Hey, depending on how you did it, you could preach. I mean, there is a figure in Chicago history that was known. Let me just say it. So J.H. Jackson was the president of the National Baptist Convention, and he was not popular during certain aspects of his reign, but he would always put the vote after he preached.
Oh, yeah.
And I have recordings from my father of him preaching and people booing. But when he got to one Friday, by the time he got to Sunday morning, everybody was shouting.
Yeah.
So, but that's not what you want to do, to sort of have a standard just
too narrow. I think your thing was too narrow. Only hit on one facet.
Only hit on one
gospel.
Facet of the gospel.
The celebratory aspect.
And the regardless of what the text is about.
Right.
When the text itself is so rich, you can, there's more bandwidth in the gospel than I grew up with. Let me put it that way.
Dave, you know, does the conclusion always have to end with the gospel?
Well, if you say no,
You got to be
Christian. You're going to hang me. If I say yes, you're going to say he's a boring preacher and I know how he finishes.
Right.
So what do I say to that question? I'm not going to answer it. does it always, how does it finish? Well, I like this thing on it shouldn't bring in new things.
Yeah.
Which, sometimes if you run up against the clock, like the time is done, like the time was over before your sermon finished, that doesn't give you liberty to just plow on with your people. you've got to find a way to shut this thing down.
Right.
You know, so I think one writer put it, the most important thing is to know how to stop.
Right.
And to be sure that you stop when you're done. You know, and we got too many guys don't know how to stop.
That's true.
Yeah. Now, so, does that mean then that like you can only preach for a certain amount of time?
But to your thing on the gospel, maybe the gospel came in earlier.
Sure.
You know, so it depends on where all those things fall. Do you say that again then on a certain length of time?
Where are you advocating that preachers only preach for a certain number of minutes?
No, but I think preaching time is a relationship between the pastor and the people.
Right.
And when you violate that, they know it.
Yeah.
So you got to be careful.
That's true. And sometimes you do get a prescribed amount of time.
Sure.
If you're invited to preach on a broadcast or some type of special program
You better land that thing.
Yeah, you better land it when it's time to land.
But here's the interesting thing. The best I've ever heard at kind of the person who could close in an understated way, not feeling like he had to get up and get everyone else up, was Dick Lucas.
Yeah.
There were times he could finish his sermon with a single line, one sentence, that threw the whole weight of everything upon you. So he wasn't really crafting a 3 to 5 minute close.
Yeah.
He was doing his argument, and he brought you to a point where with one sentence, the weight of it fell upon your shoulders, and he walked out of the pulpit.
Yeah.
So that's the way they should end well.
Right.
Not necessarily on the gospel, but they got to end well.
Yeah. And so it's really interesting. I'm sure you both have experienced this. I've been sitting in 20-minute sermons that felt like they were 20 days long.
Right, right.
And I've also sat listening to a sermon for an hour that felt like the time just went by in a flash.
Exactly.
And I think that must have been one of Ed's sermons.
No, Ed's was an hour 15.
Dever, one of Dever's sermons.
But the reality is that they had, it kind of includes these elements that we're talking about. And even what you were talking about, Dave, like the conclusion isn't a long thing necessarily. I think what we're talking about is like appropriateness.
Right.
Good. Right.
In That's all a of great this. Word.
Like it all is kind of headed towards a direction and it hits that direction. And it's this almost intangible, imperceptible thing that like, yes, this is where it rightly concludes.
A word fitly spoken. So I want to say something about that in the sense that the preaching moment, I think we've already talked about that before.
Mm-hmm.
You cannot preconceive, in my opinion, what the preaching moment is going to be on a particular day before a particular congregation.
Right.
That's so true.
So ending appropriately, doing it in a way that is in concert. And let's be quite frank, preaching is a supernatural thing.
It is.
Yep.
And sometimes the Holy Spirit will do certain things within the context of a particular situation that we just have to be cognizant of. And that's one question I did want to ask, if I may.
Yeah.
Have you all ever been in a situation where you had a written out conclusion, you had a conclusion you were going to do, but then in the moment, somehow or another, the Holy Spirit directed you to do something else?
Yeah, I was just preaching a week before last at a preaching workshop to a group of pastors, and I'd run out of time. And so my conclusion wasn't there. In fact, the third point of the author's argument, I hadn't even done. And I just threw all the weight of the conclusion on the opening end, and I hadn't prescribed it ahead of time. I hadn't thought about it. In fact, you know, this is the Holy Spirit. You just say what you say.
Right.
And he gave me words that when I finished, someone later came up to me and was referring to those and wondered, was that written out in my conclusion? And I'm like, well, no.
Yeah.
Why? Because the preaching is in the preaching.
Right. Yeah, exactly.
You know?
Yeah.
Exactly.
And that happens at conclusions too.
Yeah. So thank God I've had some of those moments, but I want to testify to the opposite moment.
Okay.
I get to the point where I know that it is time to close. I can see that on the face of my people that they are ready for me to close. Not just because they're ready to go get in the buffet line, but because we have reached the pinnacle of this sermon. But I am only on page 3 of my 5 pages of notes.
Mm-hmm.
And I put 20 hours of work into this thing.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm going for it.
Yeah.
And there is nothing like the terrible feeling of being 30 seconds in to another 10 minutes of a terrible ending of a sermon.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah.
Because you know it, right? And everybody else kind of looks at you like, man, you had it.
Right.
And then you lost it.
Yeah. I've done that before too. Miss the exit.
Miss the exit. That's a great way to do it.
So, okay. So here's a question on top of that question. All right. So what do you both write conclusions?
I should go to work on this again now that this conversation's taking place.
That's the best. Everybody gets exhorted here in the room.
I don't think I'm as good at this as I should be. I think I spend more time on the argument, the aim, the unfolding. I could be helped to maybe write a few out rather than just figuring out I know how to shut it down.
Yeah. Okay.
Do you write them out?
It depends. So I think them out
regardless,
but it depends on how complicated it is. That is to say, there's some conclusions because by the nature of the text and how the argument is unfolding, I know that I haven't sketched it out. I haven't memorized. But then there are other times where because there's some details in the conclusion that really matter.
Yeah.
And I want to be precise that I'll write it out. So even though I preach without notes, there's sometimes I've done that here where I have like a note because I don't want to miss this detail.
Right.
And because the text might be so convoluted, I'm not going to rely on my memory. I'm going to make sure I nail this.
Sure. Yeah. So I always recommend to our students, like here at the Chicago course, write it out.
Oh, definitely.
But what we've seen time and time again, and I see this in preachers all the time, if your argument is clear, if you've got it down to a less than 13-word clear sentence that's actually driving the entire point of the author in your own words for your audience, if you've got that, then you can close whenever you need to.
Right.
That's true.
Now, it's going to take work, right? Yeah. And you should definitely work on how it's going to close because as Cicero and stuff wrote, you can speak extemporaneously much better if you've actually thought through the act of writing.
Exactly.
But I have equally seen guys who have wonderful kind of sermons or stuff, all kinds of interesting stuff. But because they don't actually have a central argument that's drawing them all the way through, there's no way to land the plane because A, they don't know where they're going, and B, they've got to have all of the little pieces because that's what they studied, and they just got to get it all out there.
That's it.
Man,
so how
many times have we been listening to preachers that just they're like stuck above O'Hare Airport, just circling.
Just circling.
It's like, why are you like, put this thing down? Yeah.
And there is nothing more enjoyable, is there, than when you pull it off well.
Oh, yeah.
Right? You've thought about it. You've prayed about it. You are under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. You are praying as you're preaching. You've prayed before you're preaching. Your people are praying for you. Your people know where the plane is supposed to land.
Right.
they see the plane coming in and they're leaning, right? They're leaning in like, this is it. Those are some of the greatest moments in preaching. And they'll only come if we actually think hard about this whole work.
That's great.
Right? I think this is one of the things that I want to leave everybody with. Conclusions and working hard on them are an act of love toward your people.
Mm, that's beautiful, Jeremy.
This is not a way to just be catchy or clean in the pulpit, although you will be much cleaner if you do this. But this is an act of love, of essentially drawing people toward celebration or drawing people towards exhortation or whatever the text is supposed to be doing.
Mm-hmm.
But it's as we work on these conclusions that we're actually wrapping all of this up for the benefit of everybody involved in that preaching moment.
Yeah, that's good.
So would God help us?
Are we done?
Yeah.
Or are we finished?
Come on, man. Conclude? I was preaching on about conclusions.
We don't have no organ in here, so that's right.
You got to know when you're done.
Right.
Are we done?
We're done.
Thank you.